Thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir. Ushers, if you could just keep an eye on the air cons, whether they're, while we're singing, we need them, but when we sit, we might be just might be a bit fresh. I'll just keep an eye on this. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The title of this morning's message is A Very Courageous Christmas. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. To 8, and then we'll flip over to Matthew 1:23. I'm going to read this really slowly. It's a wonderful verse, a few verses. Philippians 2, verse 6. It says, though he was God, Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God is something to cling to. That, oh, I've got to keep this. Instead, notice, he gave up his divine privileges. He gave up his divine privileges. That's our example. He took the humble position of a slave. Nothing lower than a slave. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, what did he do? He humbled himself. Again. How? In obedience to God. How did he humble himself? He died a criminal's death on a cross. Lower, 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 lower. He just kept on getting lower and lower. Now, Matthew 1:23, it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. And I will call him Emmanuel, which means God is, that's the emphasis, with us. You maybe think God isn't with you. If you're a believer in Christ, God is with you. Jesus is one of us. God became one of us. He is human. The doctrine of Christmas, of the incarnation, God becoming a man, is that Jesus was fully God, and truly and fully human at the same time. There is no other religion, no other philosophy that is like this in any way. Emmanuel means, the Bible tells us, God with us, literally. But there's much more. It means the ideal has become real. The absolute has become particular. The invisible has become visible. The incarnation, God becoming a man, God in the flesh. And I think we just gloss over this at Christmas. And I want to highlight what it is in the history of this planet, of our world, of our universe. The incarnation, God becoming a man, God in the flesh, is the most shattering, historical, life-changing, and transforming event. The most seismic paradigm moment in all of Earth's history is this. As students of God's precious Word, we understand Paul's word in Philippians, where he describes Jesus becoming a human and laying aside his glory voluntarily, emptying himself to become a human. But he did not lay aside his deity. He was God in the flesh. When that babe was born in Bethlehem, God became vulnerable. God became ordinary. He laid aside his beauty and majesty. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53:2, my servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. It says there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. This speaks powerfully and clearly to us each today. Does it shock you? And what does this mean to us here in Calvary Chapel 2020 as Christians? This, that Christians, every one of us, should never be transfixed about this world's glamour. We should never be snobs or have a passion to make such a lifestyle that is the glamorous our dream. We should never have it to be our goal to live up in the higher echelons of the glossy and beautiful. Yet our television, our media, drives this at us again and again and again. That's not the way Christ revealed for us in his life, and he's our example. The fact that God became human and emptied himself of his glory means you should not want to hang out only with people who have power and glamour, who are networked and can open doors for you. We need to be careful. I've been involved in the AFL now for over 20 years, and for many a young Australian, the AFL appeals as the ultimate of lifestyle and fame. But sadly, this past week and a half, two of the most profile AFL coaches, Nathan Buckley of Collingwood and now Damien Hardwick of the Premier's Richmond, their marriages have dissolved. At what cost is glamour? Parents, I want to ask you, are you mentoring your children against the commands of the Bible? Are you driving them to live and aim for a glorious, glamorous lifestyle? Because if you are, it's the very thing that Jesus says, this isn't the way to go. Are you putting all the trappings and the guidelines, you know, when you go down to the 10-pin bowling, you're putting the bumper thing so that they can go one path. Are you leading them and guiding them to think, be thinking, this is where everything is. This is what to achieve, to strive for. In 1992, a survey was held in the United States. 1,800 questions. It went out to 2,000 people into 50 different locations. And the survey results were called The Day America Told the Truth. 7% of the respondents said that they would kill a stranger for $10 million. One in every seven Americans, the book says, or the survey says, was sexually abused as a child. One in every seven. 10% say they are satisfied with their jobs. Just 10. It said that Americans had lost faith in the institution of marriage, and nearly a third of the married respondents weren't sure, a third, that they still loved their spouses. 9 out of 10 Americans said that they lied regularly. A third of all married Americans, a third, had had an affair. A fifth of the nation's children had lost their virginity by the age of 13. Now you say, well, what's that America got to do with us? Huh. Same, same. What people will do for fame, for money. The spirit of Christmas drives us guides us, leads us to be willing to go to people without power. The ordinary. Without beauty. Without money. What else does Emmanuel mean for you and I today? God with us. Jesus is God, He is human, and He is with us. How and what does God being with us actually mean? How does it translate into our everyday living if someone said, you know, well, God with us, Emmanuel. What does it mean? It means He came and was born in Christmas. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that Jesus Christ chose 12 apostles and appointed them so that they would be with Him. Mark 3 verse 14 says, then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33:11, my favorite verse in the Bible, Moses is being spoken to in the tent of meeting by God, face to face, like a man, in a sense. But it says that then Moses departed, and it says, and I love this part, that Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, why does it say that? A young man, and knew where he's going, and knew what was important, did not depart from the tabernacle. He wanted to stay. Why? Emmanuel. He wanted to be with God. And you know what? God wanted to be with Joshua. With Him in the text in Mark and the rest of the Gospels means being in Jesus' presence. It means conversing with Him, talking. People call it prayer. It means learning from Him. Lord, what do You want me to do today? Lord, I blew this today. Guide me. It means having His comfort with you moment by moment. You're connected. You're with Him. He's with you wherever and whatever you're doing. This is a glorious way to live. It's the way that the Bible says is walking with God. Enoch walked with God. He kept in step with God, hand in hand with God, in the same direction with God, Emmanuel. The purpose of the incarnation is so that we would have a relationship with Him. One of the problems with today and our social media is that people now are disconnecting even though they're more connected. People don't have a table where everyone sits down and has a meal together. People sit at the table and they'll be talking to one another by their phones. Four people can be sitting in a chair and they're connected, but they're connected because they're all chatting with one another via their phones. It found out this week that people, young people in the social media world at this present moment are having difficulties when they're applying for a job because they've never sat with an interview and never had to respond to questions and say, what did you think about that? Tell us about this. Because they don't do that. In the future, all jobs will be purely by your phone. You text, they'll text, email. The purpose of the incarnation is so that we would have a relationship with Him. And you know what? With all the social media, with all the schoolies, with all the friends and selfish, you know what everyone wants? They want a relationship. You're going down the yellow brick road. You're going down the wrong path and you aren't having relationships. You have lots of friends, a lot of contacts, a lot of people on the phone. Every kid coming and going from school has a phone. They're talking all the time in the sense of they're texting, but they have no relationships. And so we have the highest suicide rate in young people in the Western society. In this babe born in a manger, Jesus Christ, the unapproachable God, becomes human, who can be known and loved. Big deal, you say. So what? Back in the Old Testament, anytime someone approached, drew near to God, it was completely terrifying. God appears to Abraham, how? As a smoking furnace. God appears to the people of Israel as a pillar of fire. God appears to Job as a hurricane or a tornado. You remember when Moses, who had a relationship with God, asked to see the face of God? He wanted more. He wanted Emmanuel. God told him, "Moses, if I allowed such, it will kill you." At the best, Moses, this is what I can do. I will place you in the crevice of a rock looking away. And I will pass by, and so only my back, that is the outskirts of God, you will see, will pass by. Otherwise, you'll die on the spot. Can you imagine, that's in Exodus 33, can you imagine Moses today, if he was with us and he was to hear the message of Christmas, that John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Moses would erupt with amazed excitement and shout out to us, "Do you realize what this means? This is the very thing I could not do, but so desired. This means that through Jesus Christ, you can meet God." Yes. You can know Him personally, without dying, without terror, that He can come into your life. I want to ask you a question. Do you really understand and know what has happened with Christmas? Do your children actually know what the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem actually means for them? Moses would say, "Where's your joy? Joy to the world. Why? The Lord has come," the angels sang. You know, when I looked up about the angels that appeared to the shepherds, it says a multitude. You know what the multitude means? It means not 50, not 100, not 1,000, not 15,000. It means more than you can number. And one commentator said, it is all the angels in heaven appeared and sang to the shepherds. But back in the little town of Bethlehem, when God showed up in Jesus Christ as that babe born in a stable, there was no pillar of fire. There was no tornado. No scary mountain with lightning and thunder that if you touched it, you died. Just the baby. A little baby. Now, newborns are so fragile that I find it really difficult to handle them. When we have newborns in our family and they go, "Would you like to hold them?" I go, "Well, no. And if I'm sitting down, because I cramp. I cramp up. And I can't pick them because they're so tiny. And I'll wait a bit. Because they're so delicate. And I'm so clumsy. Little infants, when they can walk, they have the capacity to run away. You're not picking me up. But a newborn baby can only be picked up. They can only be hugged and kissed. They are open to that and they snuggle into you helplessly. Why would God come this time in the form of a baby rather than thunder, lightning, a storm, or a whirlwind? Because here is the real beauty of Christmas. Because this time, God has come not to bring judgment, but to bear it. This time, He has come to pay the full penalty of our sins, all of us. This time, He has come to take away the great chasm, the gulf, the barrier between humanity and God, so we can be together with Him, our Emmanuel. That's the answer why Jesus came, why God came as a baby. So that God can be with us. The incarnation did not happen merely to let you know that God exists. It happened to bring Him near to you so that He can be with you and you be with Him and God with us. I find it fascinating again, the shepherds, when they heard the news, they didn't go, "Let's get out of here. God's in a stable and we don't want to get blown to smithereens or burnt or anything. We're taking off." No, this time the message from the angels was, "Go and have a look at Him." And they charged and ran down into the cave. It's a cave there in Bethlehem. The stable is a cave. And they ran in there and there's this baby. And they ran up close. There was no, we can't get near. We'll die. Not like the high priest in the old days that on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur, that he could go into the Holy of Holies. And if he wasn't right, he would drop dead. And he had a rope around the bottom of him. And around the bottom of his gown was bells and those that would clang and ring. And so that as he's moving in the Holiest of Holies, they could see here he's still alive. But if something went wrong, and stopped, they would drag out the dead high priest. Shepherds who were not allowed to go near the temple because they were considered unclean, the lowest of lowest workers. Here they run to the very place. And they're the ones that the Lord sends all the angelic choir to sing this song. Just a group of them, a little few of them. And they run and they're the first ones to see him. It's all turned. Emmanuel. But to have this intimacy, to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it requires something. Courage. And the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, has all the answers. Verse 8, it says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving," then it mentions all these other abominable sins, "will have no part in heaven. They'll be cast into the lake of fire." But the cowardly and the unbelieving, wow, which is the second death. An intimate relationship with Jesus Christ always requires courage. Consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's 12 to 14 years of age. 12 to 14 years of age. Many of the Hebrew scholars, especially the Jewish scholars, as I said, the Hebrew scholars, believe that she was right at the youngest part of around 12. She's pregnant. Parents, just on that, don't fall for the way of the world in Christianity and bring it into Christianity in that, well, when my kids get older, that's when we'll get serious about the things of God. No, the seriousness of the things of God begin when? When your child is in the womb. Look at John the Baptist. The things of the seriousness of God begin when they're a little toddler. Samuel. Speaking with God, hearing God. Please. And that's why we at Calvary Chapel, we see the kids, they're passionate, they love the Lord, and we want to see them into the ministry of the Lord. If they're the ones that are turning up, if they're the ones that are faithful, they're the ones that want to lead and want to do this, they're going to be doing it. Don't fall for the way, oh, as the kids get older, then we'll look at these, because they're gone and they're lost at that time. Young, do it right now. When they're in the womb, praying for them, asking the Lord to fill them with the Holy Spirit, guiding them. So Mary is pregnant. Joseph knows he is not the father. He decides to break off the engagement because they're engaged. To do so, he must divorce her. But the angel shows up and tells Joseph, "Joseph, marry her. Mary is pregnant through the Holy Spirit." But if Joseph marries her, everybody within that shame and honor society will know that this child was not born 9 or 10 months after they got married. They will know she was already pregnant. That would mean either Joseph and Mary had sex before marriage, or she was unfaithful to him, and as a result, they're going to be shamed in their thinking, socially excluded and rejected, to be second-class citizens. For how long? Forever. Mary, every time Mary went, whispers. Their family, that couple, you know what happened there, don't you? You remember what he said? Remember, she was, wow. It was with them forever. Christmas tells us a message that if Jesus Christ comes into your life, you're going to say goodbye to your stellar reputation in the world. Note that. If you want to have a reputation in the world and be looked up to in the world, Christ is going to make that difficult. What has this got to do with us today? Simple. If you want Jesus Christ in your life, it is going to take courage. It's so opposite to what churches sort of speak and talk about. You know, they put signs, you know, it costs nothing to come to Jesus. You know, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be wrong. Okay. It's going to cost you everything. Everything. Look at the examples in the Bible. All the things that will cost you. Yes, you can't earn salvation, but to become a Christian, this was what comes with it. Let's look at three of those things, courage that every believer will be required to demonstrate. The first one is the courage to take the world's contempt. All of Joseph's friends are going to say, either you got her pregnant before you married her, or she was unfaithful to you, Joseph. Don't give us this other stuff. Imagine Joseph trying to tell them the truth to his friends, to those he grew up with. I can explain everything. My Mary is pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Joseph. The truth is not something that his friends will understand, and therefore they will think Joseph is either crazy, gullible, or you're just a plain liar. All Christians will experience the same thing in some of their relationships. In some countries, to profess your Christian faith means death. In a Muslim country, it means you're considered as good as dead to your family. In the church that Hal and I first started going to when we got saved, I can't remember her name right off the top of my head. It was a Japanese lady there who got converted in Japan. Now, less than 3% of the Japanese population have anything to do with Christianity. She gave her heart to the Lord, and she gave her testimony in church one time. She said, I went home to tell my mother and my father, traditional Japanese family, how wonderful I found the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, my father then abused me. He said, you are no longer part of the family, physically beat me and threw me out the house and ran me out down the street, never to return again. You see, it takes courage to face such justice with Joseph, and your reputation will suffer. Often in families, it's just one person. Sometimes it's one part of the marriage that becomes a Christian. And forever, as you live and lead your life, words will be said at times. So you're going to church again. Fat lot of good that's doing. So what are you doing now? And it's on and on and on. It takes courage. You're the only Christian in your class, in your football team. You don't tell me about you're going to be this and that. You see, it takes courage. Say, I'm going to pray before you go for a surf and you kneel down and you pray on the beach. What are you doing? I'm praying. It takes courage to pray and be different to the rest. Secondly, it takes the courage to give up the right to self-determination. The angel tells Joseph what he is to name his boy. You go, well, that's no big deal. I mean, half the time men can't work out the names anyway. They go, well, whatever. Now, in that culture, it was the father's absolute right to name his child. Remember, go back to the story of Elizabeth and Zachariah with the naming of John the Baptist. Similar story. The father had complete rights over his children, and naming them was a sign of the father's control. The angel takes that away. By refusing to let him name Jesus, the angel is saying to Joseph, if Jesus is in your life, you are not his manager. This child about to be born is your manager. In discussions with many people, they often say, oh, I'm interested in being a Christian, but not if being a Christian means I have to do this, or I have to give up that, or do I have to do this or that. These people are trying to name Jesus. They're saying, I want Jesus Christ, but on my terms. When you come to Christ, you must drop your conditions. It means you give up the right to say, I will obey if, I will do if. As soon as you say such, you're telling God, you are my advisor, but not my Lord. If you want Jesus Christ with you, you have to give up the right to self-determination. The moment Adam and Eve took on self-determination, it killed them. It ruined them. They felt guilt and shame for the first time, and it affected their family. Their son killed another son. How horrific that must have been for mum and dad to have a brother kill another brother. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Why does he say daily? Because every day I'm the Lord. You can't go, well, I'm with you Sundays, all for it. But Monday, I'm going to be about my business. Jesus says, I'm not into that. It's daily. And then follow me. Wherever I'm going, that's where you're going. We need him to name us. He made us. He knows who we are. He knows what we're made for. What will be right for us, he knows. So to have the courage to take your hands off your life, to give yourself to him and begin a lifetime of following the Good Shepherd takes courage. Thirdly and lastly, you need the courage to admit you're a sinner. Oh, hang on a minute. What's this sin stuff? We don't use that word today anyway. That's the trouble. We don't use that word today. You cannot know Jesus personally unless you have the courage to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is Christmas all about? This babe born in Bethlehem, God incarnate. Jesus' mission, we read it out, Matthew 1:21. She will bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? His mission, for he will save his people from what? From their sins. From their sins. But you say, I thought Jesus came to empower us and to love us. Yes. But first, he came to forgive us, because everything comes from that. As you sit here today, or as you watch us via our live stream service, I want to know, are you willing to say, I am a moral failure. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, and strength and mind. I don't love my neighbor as myself. Therefore, I am guilty. I need forgiveness and pardon before I need anything else. Surfing one day, we're down at the beach here, and we're watching, we're saying to them, the guys, Nat and Israel were in the water with us, we're saying, this is a little kid, he's way, we're sitting a fair way out. He's sitting way out. It's like the waves aren't that big, that come, you know, the bigger ones, but he's sitting way out, and he's just facing out like this on his board. He must have been about 12, 13. In the end, this is, something's weird, something wrong. So I paddled out to him. I said, what's going on? He says, I'm scared. I'm scared, I've drifted out, I don't know what to do. So I said, just grab hold of the leg rope and we'll tow you back in. You see, no one would save him because no one knew he needed saving. You see, you can only be saved if you say, I need saving. The problem with the Australian culture, which I love a lot about the Australian culture, a bad part of it is that we are good. Do you need help? No, I'm good. Are you okay? No worries. Have you got all the things? No, I'll be right. Because we just have this. We don't want to be going, well, yeah, if you could help, that'd be good. It's I don't know where it's come from. Well, it's sinful, I know, in that part. We're so proud in that way, and we go, I don't need it. That's why, you know, there's this business about coming to Christ and all this stuff. And we resist it. But you see, you need the courage to go, yep, I am a sinner. I am a moral failure. It takes enormous courage to admit these things because it means throwing your old self-image, which we paint up and do up every day, because, you know, we go out and we put on this facade all the time. You're the only one, and you're husband or wife or your kids, they're the only ones that know who you really are, but God knows who you really, really are and yourself. And we come, how you going? Oh, I'm good. Yeah, good. Well, things going? Oh, great. Meanwhile, things are imploding. You're at your wit's end. Your kids, you're fighting with your kids, you're fighting with your husband or for your wife. Your job is all over the place. You're angry all the time. How you going? Oh, I'm good. Yeah, we're good. You see, it takes enormous courage to admit, no, I'm not good. Because it means throwing your old self-image out the window and getting a new one through Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. So how do you get the strength, the courage to be courageous? That's a good question. The answer, when we used to have our family night, we still have it Monday nights. Our kids now do it. And the kids would gather around and go, so what's the answer? And then everyone would go, Jesus? Is that the answer? It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. It always reverts back to him. So the answer is to how to have courage is by looking at Jesus himself. Because if you think it takes courage to be with him, consider that it took massively more courage for him to be with you. Only Christianity, no other religion, says one of the attributes of our God, of God, is courage. No other religion has a God who needed courage or demonstrated courage. Jesus could only save us. How? By facing an agonizing death that had him wrestling in blood mixed with sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Pressing. He was crushed. Jesus only could save us when he became mortal and vulnerable so that he could suffer, that spikes could go through a body that hurt, that drove up through the median nerve in his shoulder. He could have a beard that they could grab hold of and pull out. That they could put a body where they could put a covering over his head and then physically punch him and go, prophesy, prophesy, who hit you? That he could have a body that bled and that could die. He faced all these things. Isaiah says he was led away as a sheep to the slaughter, yet he what? Uttered not a word. At the time of whipping, the Romans would ease up on the whipping because the whipping was to a confession thing. And so as you would confess your sins, yes, I stole that. Okay, let's reduce the whipping. I did that, yes. What happened with Jesus? Uttered nothing. Why? He had nothing to say. Nothing. He hadn't done anything wrong. Pilate said, I find nothing wrong with this man. The thief said, I find nothing wrong with this man. Everyone, Judas, I betrayed innocent blood. You see, he faced all these things. Here's the beauty of Christmas. And he thought it worth it. Worth it. And Christmas is a time for us to look at him. Facing darkness for you that will enable you to face any darkness yourself. At Christmas we sing, hark, the herald angels sing, mild he lays his glory by. What does that mean? It means he did all this voluntarily, willingly, and lovingly. It means he did all this voluntarily, willingly, and lovingly. No one forced him. It was not just a duty, a role. He faced unimaginable pain and death out of love for you and I. Why did Jesus have such courage to do what he did for us? We sang it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus have such courage to do what he did for us? Because he loves you. I can't comprehend that. How will you get your courage? The same way. Seeing him doing all that he did for you, that will drive your love for him. And then you will have the courage to put him in the center of your life. And then he will be with you. And you will be with him. Emmanuel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to comprehend all that you have done. We are amazed as that great hymn speaks, Lord. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Lord, at Christmas, a light shone in Bethlehem, and it continues to shine for us to see where we're at, Lord. I ask for your word this morning to not just go into our ears, but into our hearts and into our spirits, Lord, as a two-edged sword, separating the bone and the marrow, that it will lodge there, Lord, and that we will begin to try to comprehend all that you've done for us. That we may be courageous in our response. This we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. you're here today and you've never asked Christ into your life, then today you can begin by being courageous and coming forward at the end of the service to say, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I want to receive Jesus Christ today. Let's stand and worship the Lord.